I was really excited to hear the Rescue song, but that version of Air I Breathe was like, I had never heard that one before. Wow. I was back in the back end. Kenny and I were like dancing back there. Well, okay, Kenny was dancing. Jim dances better than I do. So, okay. Welcome to Bay Cities Church. Thank you so much for being here. My name is David Goldstein, so I'm filling in for Jim while he and Sandy are off in Austin, Texas. He's been leading us through a new series, Figuring Following Out. I'm glad that I remembered, and because that would have been embarrassing if I didn't remember what a series was. Figuring Following Out and FOJ. We know what FOJ is now. Being a friend of Jim, the friend of FOJ. No, I don't think so. Followers of Jesus is what we are, and that's what this church is about. And so everything that we do, and every week when you come here, you're going to hear about what we want to be as followers of Jesus and how we do that better. And as the song said, we're going to be talking about being rescued and rescued by Jesus. And it kind of reminded me of a story that I had heard about this man in a small town, and he's a follower of Jesus, you know, praying man. And this big storm was coming in, and it started raining, and they were thinking that the town was going to flood, and so he was praying that God would just save him. And so he's at his house, and the rain's just pouring down, and this Jeep comes by and says, "Hey, this rain is coming, it's going to flood." And the guy says, "Nope, I've been praying, God's going to save us, and he's going to save me." And so the guy says, "Okay," so drives off, and so the water starts rising up a little bit, and all of a sudden, you know, a boat has to come, because the water's rising so much, and the poor guy is there, and the boat comes up to tell him, "Hey, you know, we need to get you out of here." And the guy's like, "Nope, God's going to rescue me, he's going to do it." And the guy's like, "Okay," so he takes off, and the water gets so high, the guy's up on his roof, right? And he's like, you know, stranded. Helicopter comes in. "Hey, we want to take you out of there." "Nope, I've been praying. God's going to rescue me." And so the flood ends up, you know, wiping out the whole town. And he dies. And he's up in heaven. And he's talking to Jesus. And he's like, "Jesus, I was praying that you would rescue me." And he said, "I sent you a Jeep. I sent you a boat. And I sent you a helicopter. What do you want?" So the rescue doesn't always come in the way that we think it's going to come, but he definitely does come and rescue us. So let's open in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you that you hear our prayers and you see us and you know the words before they're even on our tongue, and you know the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You know our deepest needs. We surrender to you. We surrender our will and our way to you, and we just ask that you would continue to show us the amazing ways that you do rescue us every single day, in little things and in big things. You rescue us every day. Thank you for the great work you're doing in this church. Thank you for how you're going to lead this time and lead us to Jesus. And we pray that you'd watch over and bless Jim and Sandy on their trip. Give them your safety as they travel, and bless them and bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're gonna talk through an Old Testament story of Abraham and Sarah and Abraham's maid, whose name was Hagar, and I love this story, and mostly what, you know, when I was looking through it, I was trying to really get this idea of being rescued, and I was looking for a story to try to do that, and this one really captured me, and what kind of struck me in it is that that Abraham and Sarah and her maid, they all sort of forgot what God had told them, and they forgot the truth about their circumstances. And you know, God spoke to Abraham directly, and Abraham kind of forgot that, and the same thing sort of happened to Sarah and Hagar. And some of the things that they forgot and are some of the things I think we forget too, you know, that God is powerful and amazing, and that he has promises in his word, and we can bank on those promises and not forget them. We can also understand and just count on that God loves us, and he has a plan for us. He loves us so very much, and this is something that we all just have to get down in the root of our hearts. and that he deeply understands our circumstances, right? He knows what's going on in each and every one of our lives all the time. And he's watching us, and he hears us, and he sees us, and he's going to rescue us over and over. You know, he's going to do that over and over again. And this is something that I think we all tend to forget from time to time, and certainly the characters in the stories that we're going to talk about sort of forgot it. And that God is going to rescue us, and he loves us, but sometimes he's going to rescue us in ways that we don't always expect. I've admitted to everyone that I have ADD, and I don't have to admit it to you because you probably see that in my life, but especially around home, people know that I have ADD. I read this great ADD book, and it talks about one of the things that people with ADD can do to help overcome it is we have a hard time sometimes focusing on long-term goals. Sort of like leading up to this sermon, I thought about it a lot, but it wasn't until about Wednesday that I'm like, I need to actually get some notes down on paper. And there's something about the pressure of the deadline that really helps me. But for things that are long-term, what's better for me is if I can have my goals written out and I get those in front of me every day, it helps me a lot. And I think that that's true with some of these truths in Scripture, is that we almost need to remind ourselves every single day of some of these truths. And there's a couple here that for me are ones that, man, I just really want to be reminded of every single day. And the first one is that we need to remember that Jesus' power is overwhelming. His power is overwhelming. So the scripture, the first scripture there in your notes is Colossians 1, 16 to 17. And it says, for by him, and this is Jesus that Paul's referring to here, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. There's a lot of all things in there, right? A lot of all things. And Jesus was involved in the creation of all. And I have capitalized in my notes, all, A-L-L, all things. He created and was part of creation of all things, and he holds all things together. We're going to talk more about sort of the bigger picture of the all things than all the things he holds together. Maybe another time we'll talk more about all the little things he holds together. And I thought that I would do something today that I've really not done very much of. When I said that to my son, he's like, "You're not going to sing, are you?" I'm like, "No, I'm not going to sing." But I will tell you, Jim and I are going to sing a duet in heaven. I promise you that. I promise you that we are going to sing a duet in heaven. But I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to talk about space. Right? You think I have something? Rarely ever do that. I know. And some of this is inspired by Louis Giglio. If you've seen any of Louis Giglio stuff, he's got a couple of videos that I highly encourage you to watch. And one of them is called "How Great Is Our God?" And I had watched it some time ago and watched it again, and it's just astounding. When we think about when it says Jesus created all things, we sort of start looking around at the things that we can see around us, right? In the world, there are things in front of us. There's people and animals and birds, and you know, you watch a flock of birds in the sky, and he created those. And we walk out to the ocean and look, and yesterday I went for a little run down there, and there was a couple pods of dolphins, messing around in the water, but probably eating. But they were, the waves were coming in, and they're playing in the waves, and it's just amazing. And I look around, I see all those things. But he also made this whole earth, and we don't get to see the whole earth. You're going to see some pictures of the whole earth in a little bit. He made our solar system, and he made our sun, and he made our galaxy, and it starts going out, getting bigger and bigger, and it is a lot. There, when we start to grasp the size of things, and we're going to talk about the size of things, this power is incredible. This power of God is incredible. So here is just sort of and it's not to scale size-wise in distance, but it is to scale in sort of the size of the rough size of our planets versus the sun. And And the scale really is amazing. So light travels at, you all know this from elementary school, right? Maybe 186,000 miles a second. Okay, so 186,000 miles a second is how fast light travels. Now, God created light, right? And that light from the sun, it travels 186,000 miles a second. It takes 8 minutes to get to the 93 million miles from the surface of the sun to where the earth is. So 8 minutes it takes to travel that distance. And in 1 second, it takes light. Light will go around the earth 6 times in 1 second. That's about how far 186,000 miles is. 6 times around the earth in 1 second. It takes 8 minutes to get out to the earth. To get out to little poor little Pluto out there, who is a little maligned planet, you know, because people, you know, they said, ah, oh, Pluto's not really a planet. It was, it is, it, I don't know. Anyway, Pluto's out there, poor Pluto. It takes about 5 hours for the light to get out to Pluto. But when we start talking about, so that's just in our little solar system. That's sort of our little block of space, right? Like a city block of space is our little solar system. We start talking about the distances out to even the next star that's close to our sun. We have to change the scale of time, of how we measure things, because it's so far that we have to start measuring it in light years. So you probably heard the term light year. So light year is how far does light travel in a year? And so imagine it's 93 million miles is 8 minutes. So to travel for a whole year, it's 5.5 trillion miles. So 5.5 trillion miles light travels in 1 year. The nearest star to us is 4.2 light years away. So imagine that distance. But then we start looking at our galaxy, right? So we're a little solar system. We have this galaxy. In our galaxy, we're like this little blip. So do the next slide there, Joe. So there's an artist's rendition. That's our understanding of what our galaxy looks like. We haven't been outside of our galaxy to look back, but based on what we measure inside of it, this is what our galaxy looks like. And if you can see that little red dot, that's the amount of stars that we see in our night sky. Just that little tiny dot there. And so from the diameter across that galaxy is 100,000 light years of space. So that's 100,000 times 5.5 trillion miles. Okay. 100,000 times 5.5 trillion. That's across there. So it takes light 100,000 years to go from one edge of just our galaxy, right? And so in our galaxy, there's an estimated somewhere between the scientists. They're very precise about this. They said there's 250 billion stars, plus or minus 150 billion. Okay, so between 100 and 400 billion stars, just in we'll call that a cul-de-sac, right? I mean, it's like this little spot. And so Joe showed that slide 14, that next slide. So now, this is a picture that was taken from the Hubble Space Telescope. So when we take pictures in space, and we'll talk about this a little bit more, when we take pictures out there, we can have great big telescopes on the ground, but they have to look through the atmosphere. And so they're not quite as good as having a telescope up in space. And the Hubble Space Telescope is like the best telescope that anyone's ever put up until James Webb, that Gary and David's company are building for like $10 billion and 10 years late, but that's okay. We won't talk about that. Okay. So this picture, if you look at that picture, this is an image that was taken with Hubble, and there are three stars in that picture, and you can tell the stars because they have like diffracted light. So they have like little, they look like a star. They kind of have little beams coming out of them. The rest of those are galaxies. Okay, the rest of those are galaxies. And I want to say that this is a little soda straw view. This is, if you looked at the night sky, it's about that much of the night sky. That's how much is just that little part, little soda straw. Those are all galaxies that are out there. And so they estimate that there are between 200 billion and a trillion galaxies in our universe. This is astounding. I look at that and I was telling Joe, I was looking at this and I was just like, I was kind of freaking out a little bit. We are so small. And so we can focus on that. We can look at how small we are, or we can go, God is so big, right? He is so big. He created all of that. And I'm going to challenge you to go, and I know I'm a nerd, but go Google best Hubble images. Go just do that and spend 20 minutes looking at Hubble images today, because you will see the master artistry of our God. There are images out there that you just will look at and you'll go, God is, he's an artist. And this is portrayed for us to see. And, you know, as we get these bigger and better telescopes, we're only going to see more of his incredible majesty. And I was telling Joe, I'm hoping that one of them looks like a fingerprint, because God's fingerprints are all over all of that. I guarantee there's going to be a fingerprint-looking galaxy out there. I've been reading a book recently called The Hidden Treasures of the Book of Job. And the reason I started reading it is because it talks about creation a lot in Job. And in Job 9:8, there are the notes that says, who alone stretches out the heavens? Who alone? And when he's talking about heavens, he's talking about all of space, right? Who alone does that? And, you know, back in 1929, Edwin Hubble, who the Hubble Space Telescope is named after, he figured out that these galaxies in our universe is expanding. And it's expanding, and he thought it was at a constant rate, but scientists are having a hard time pinning that constant down exactly, because different measurements are showing it at different rates. And there's all this energy and matter that's out there that it's invisible to scientists. We can't tell. We know it's there because we see the properties and the influence of it, but we don't know. We can't look at it. And you know, back to the verse, God created all that's visible and invisible. So they call it dark energy and dark matter. There's things out there that we don't understand, right? That's a big universe out there, but we know who stretches the heavens out. He knows the rate that it's going out. And, you know, scientists believe there was a Big Bang. They do. They just have no idea how it started. But I think we know how it started, right? Because when God said it's going to happen, there was a Big Bang. I'm telling you, it was a Big Bang. He's the one who stretches out the heaven. It's so easy to forget this for me. I mean, this bigger picture. God is so big. And, I mean, this is just a little glimpse of his greatness. And yet, he loves us as individual people. He created us as individuals, and he loves us. And he is, yes, this sort of, you know, the way our culture portrays Jesus sometimes is this kind of meek man sitting there with some kids on his lap. But he's pretty fierce, and he is incredibly powerful, and he rescues us. He came to earth. God sent him to come to earth to rescue us, right, to rescue us from our sin. And, you know, there's more evidence about Jesus that is published. There's more evidence of Jesus than there was of George Washington. There are more historical documents, and it's better supported of Jesus than even George Washington. So he was a man. He was here, but he is also the creator of all that. He created it all. He stretched it all out, and he doesn't grow tired. And I love Mark, that you had that verse from Isaiah, because I have the first part of that, which is, do you not know, in Isaiah 40:28, have you not heard? And I'll add to that, do you not remember? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become tired or weary. And his understanding is unscrutable. He knows all things. He doesn't get tired. He's powerful. He loves us. And point two in the notes, we have to remember that he sees and hears everything. He sees and hears everything. He created the universe, right? It's so big and huge. And yet he knows the thoughts and intentions of our individual hearts. He knows every one of us. And I wanted to look to see what the current estimate of the population of the earth is, and it was 7.53 billion is the estimated population of the earth right now. And so how does he do this? How does he see and hear all of us? I'm asking because I don't know how he sees and hears all of us. I don't know. How does he do it? It's incredible. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about sound waves. Sound is a wave. Sound is not like light. So light is an electromagnetic energy that doesn't need a medium to move. But sound needs a medium. So meaning, when I'm talking up here, the sound is coming through the microphone. Some of you are hearing my voice, but some of it's going through the microphone and out through speakers. But what's happening is, as the sound leaves, it's a wave that goes out, and the oxygen and the air that we have is actually being disturbed by the sound, and that's what allows the sound to travel. And so you have to have a medium for it. So sound can travel through solids, through the earth. It can travel through water, right? You can hear sounds through water. But if you get out in space, there's no sound, right? Because there's no air out there in space. There just isn't any. And so when I was looking at this, what we know is that if on a perfect, completely calm, still day, if there was nothing in between you and someone that was 3/5 of a mile away, a man could yell and be heard 3/5 of a mile away, which is about 3,000 feet. And so I have a graphic that shows up in the upper left there. You can't see it very well, but that's our church where the little Google red dot is. And then I measured out 6/10 of a mile over. Okay, so that's from here to about Hawthorne Boulevard is about 6/10 of a mile. So on a perfectly still day, this is theoretically with no losses, I could yell, or I could just talk really loud because I usually talk really loud at home. And because everyone's like, "Why are you talking so loud, Dad?" I'm like, "Maybe because I'm getting old and deaf. I don't know," but I could yell. And over at Hawthorne Boulevard, in theory, that's where you could be heard. Now, in practice, that's not how it works out. It's really about 2 football fields is about how far sound can be heard. So up in the upper left up there is the West High School football field there. So 2 of those is about the diameter of that circle. And that's about how far we can hear. But God hears all of us. He hears everything we say. He even hears when we like whisper under our breath. He hears all of that. And so the conclusion I draw from that is that he's close, right? Or he has like really big ears. Or he's like... He's close to us. But he's got to be within our atmosphere, right? Because sound doesn't travel outside our atmosphere. He's got to be close. Or he has really big ears. Okay. Psalm 139, 1-4 says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Gary and I have talked about how does God read our thoughts? That's a whole nother, probably a couple hour sermon on how does he read our thoughts, maybe. "You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my waves. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." And then Psalm 38:9, he says, "Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you." So even our sighing, even our quietest whisper under our breath, he hears us. And the conclusion I draw from all that is he is near, right? He's in this room with us. We know. He says, "Where 2 or more are gathered, I am with you." And so he is so big that he can be with us in this room, but also he's orchestrating this huge universe of trillions of galaxies, of billions of stars, right? Amazing. He also sees us. So he doesn't just hear us, he sees us. Now, the light does travel through the atmosphere, right? In Exodus 3:7-9, he says, and this is referring, he's talking about the people in Egypt. "The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry." So he heard them and he saw them. "Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." And so the biggest telescope we have on the earth is about 42 meters in diameter, which is about 138 feet. And this down in Chile, they have a lot. They have really They have areas in Chile where it's very dark, and so you can see up into space a lot better. But the best images we still get are with the Hubble Space Telescope. And so the very best image of a planet that we've taken with Hubble is this next image that Joe's going to put up there. So that's Mars with the Hubble Space Telescope. That's pretty amazing picture from our Earth looking out at Mars. This was when Mars is on one of his closest approaches. All the conditions are perfect. That's the image we get. Now, to be able to look down on Mars and see like a person that was down on Mars, you would need a lot bigger telescope. You would probably need a telescope about a mile wide up in space to be able to see it, about 100 miles wide to be able to see it from the Earth. That's pretty incredible. And how does God see each one of us, right? He sees each of us. So he either has big ears, big eyes, he's looking at us, or he has these satellites that are spying on us. I don't know. I can't confirm nor deny any of that. This next picture was taken with a satellite that SpaceX actually launched before I got there. It was an Air Force satellite called Discover that went out, and that's looking back at the Earth, and that's the moon looking back at the Earth. I think that is a super cool picture, and we can see the dark side of the moon, and the Chinese are back there doing something. I just don't know what. But light, you know, light travels out, and we can see stars that are very, very far away. In fact, this next picture that Joe's going to show, scientists think that they can see a star that's 9 billion light years away with Hubble. Okay, 9 billion light years. And what's amazing, what I learned, the only way they can see it is because God built a telescope to help them in space. There's this thing called gravitational lensing. And it's another long story, but the basics are down on the right there, is that if there's a lot of mass of some solar system or some galaxy or group of galaxies, it actually can bend light, and that bending of light actually can magnify it. And so scientists that look at this star called Icarus that's 9 billion miles away, and what they found is that this gravitational lensing, it magnifies it 2,000 times brighter than the light would be otherwise by this gravitational lens. And just incredible. So light can travel all that far distance, and God sees us, right? He is down here seeing us. He would need big optics to be far away, but we know he's not. He's down here close. It says in Psalm 139:15 there in the notes, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." So he even sees us when we can't be seen with eyes. "All the days ordained for me were written in your book." So he has to be close. He has to be near us. He has to be close to us to be able to see us. And so now we're going to kind of transition into the story about Hagar. And one of the things I love about this story is that it kind of parallels some of the things that we did in Guatemala. And the first thing that I know that most of you are thinking is, are there going to be goats in this story? Because, you know, how much I love goats. And no, I'm not going to have goats. I'm not going to show one of my cool, Pam, I got to show you this video. The video of fainting goats. Oh, fainting goats are hilarious. You got to watch the video of fainting goats. If Megan was here, she would, I know exactly what she'd say. She would say, shake it off. Just shake it off. But it doesn't have goats in the story, but it has a rescue. It has a child rescue in the story. And, you know, we got to do that when we were in Guatemala. And there's a child rescue in the story of Hagar. And so point three in the notes there, we have to remember that Jesus rescues. He rescues. And there are lots of ways that he rescues us. He rescues us from our troubles and illness and pain and relationships and hurts, hang-ups, and habits. You can talk a lot about that on Friday night if you come to CR, right? He rescues us from ourselves and from evil. But most importantly, he rescues us from spending an eternity without God is the thing that Jesus most rescues us for. And And what's so interesting to me about this is he doesn't rescue us in always the way we expect. He just doesn't. And we see that in the story a little bit. And so just by way of background before we get into the story, God told Abraham back in the Old Testament that he would be a shield to him. He asked him to leave his country and go, and he said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. There was something about Abraham that God wanted to bless, and he told him he was going to bless him. But Abraham was like, okay, God, you're telling me you're going to bless me, but I don't have any kids. And so if I don't have any kids, you know, one of my distant relatives is going to inherit all my stuff. How is that really a blessing? And God said, I'm going to take you outside and show you something. So he takes him outside, and Joe, if you put up the next slide, he takes him outside and he says, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be blessed. Right? So what he was telling Abraham was, you're going to have a lot, you're going to have, you know, your closest relative isn't going to get the blessing. You are going to have kids, and you're going to have this blessing is going to be upon you. And if you can count the stars that you can see up in the sky, you'll know how many they're going to be, which is a lot. And so Abraham believed him. He believed God. It says he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But he must have had some doubts, because some years later, his wife wasn't pregnant yet. She wasn't pregnant. And so we're going to pick up, and if you go to the next slide there, in Genesis 16, 1-5, and there wasn't room in the notes. I didn't want to do like tiny little font in the notes. And so I thought we'd just put it up on the screen for you, but I put the reference. And so we're picking up in the notes. He says, now, Sarai, which was, her name later was changed to Sarah, and Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, his wife had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So it was God's fault that she didn't have any kids. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Okay, so this is, if you think about the implications of this, okay, so they're married, they have this maid, they aren't having kids, and so she says to her husband, okay, we're not having kids, why don't you go sleep with our maid, and then maybe she can have a kid for us. Now, this was part of the culture, and it's not accepted today, but part of the culture back then, right, this was a pretty normal thing, but I'm thinking Abraham should have known better. He should have known better, but he didn't even put up a fight. He's like, okay. So after they had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, and he went into her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, so when Hagar got pregnant, then there was a flip. There was a flip in her perspective, right? It says she despised her mistress. So she started despising her mistress. And why? Well, she's a maid. She has the baby. She's like, okay. Because they believed back then if God gave you kids, then that was a blessing. And if he didn't, then that, you know, his blessing wasn't on you. And so Hagar must have thought, okay, maybe I should be the wife and not the maid, right? I should be in the preeminent position. And she started looking down on her, which wasn't cool. And she was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. So she blamed him. She blamed her husband for what happened. Okay, it was part of his fault, but she had a little bit to blame there. We're not going to, but I want to stay out of trouble, so we're not going to go there. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between me and you. It's your fault, dude. You screwed this up. And isn't this just like us, right? We make choices, and then we don't own it, right? We don't own it. All right. So then the story goes on in Genesis 16, 6-10. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. So he's like, she's your maid, do with her what you want, which wasn't he could have handled that a lot better, I think we would say. So Sarai treated her harshly. So she was mean, right? She probably yelled at her. She was frustrated. she took it out on her. And so Hagar fled from her presence. It says, now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring. So Hagar had been mistreated. She's pregnant. She's probably frustrated and hurt, wondering why this is all happening to her, even though she had something to do with it. So she runs off. And an angel tracks her down. And this is what God does. He tracks us down. He will rescue us. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my presence of my mistress. And the angel says, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. That was not the rescue that I would be expecting to see, right? But that's what he said. He said, all right, I got it. I know you're being mistreated. You need to go back and submit. You need to go back and change how you're interacting. You need to go back and submit to her. Because he says, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that will be too many to count. And then in verse 13, then he says, then she called the name of the Lord, this is Hagar, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees, because God saw the problem. And so a lot happens between that part and where we're gonna land in chapter 21 here. God visits Abraham again and changes his name from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. So now I don't have to botch those names anymore, which is really good. But Abraham is 99, and God says, you are going to have a baby. And Sarah is 89, right? She's 89 years old. And Abraham's like, can't Ishmael, the son of Hagar, because Ishmael had been born, can't Ishmael just be this blessing? And God says, nope, I made you a promise, and it's going to come through your son Isaac. And so then there's a lot that goes on with Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and Abimelech. We're not going to go into all that. We're going to land in 21 there. And slide 11, Joe, if you'll show slide 11, kind of shows the timeline here. And the internet is amazing. People have the coolest thing. So you can see Abraham and Sarah's lineage there. So at 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah's 90, they have Isaac at 100 years old. And so Ishmael is about probably nine years old or so. And so we pick up in the story here in Genesis 21, 9 to 21. And Joe, I think slide 10 is the one that we want to go to. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. So what happened was Isaac is born, and they're having a party because he's weaned. So he was weaned somewhere between 2 and 4 years old, likely. So they're having a big party. They're all happy that Isaac is being weaned. And Sarah looks over, and she sees Ishmael, and Ishmael's making fun of Isaac. Now, what 10-year-old, I mean, this is probably kind of a normal thing that would happen. I know we've never had any mocking in our house with our kids. There was just never any mocking at all. I'm sure you never have, your kids never mock each other, never, right? All the time. So, but it was happening. Well, I'm sure Sarah was a little bit sensitive to all this. And so she's like, she says to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son, right? He had the son for like 10 years. He loved him. He loved Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, and this is strange to me. He says, do not be distressed about this. He says, let it go. Give it up. He says, I've got this. And I hear this all the time from God. I've got this. He says, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, do it. Just do it. Just do it. So for though through Isaac your descendants will be named, and of the son of the maid I will make a nation also because of his, he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning. So the next day he rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, gave him to Hagar, putting him on her shoulder, gave her the boy, and sent her away. And it really doesn't compute, right? It really doesn't compute to me. But this is the plan that God had. Somehow this was the rescue for Hagar. It was her rescue. Somehow. I don't know how it works out, but God does that. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba, where the water skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away. So she didn't want to hear him, right? She went about a bow shot away. Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. So she was so distressed. She's out there. She's like, I ran out of water. What is going on? He's going to die. She puts him under a bush. She goes away. I don't even want to hear it or see it. She kind of forgot what God had told her, right? God said there's going to be a nation that comes from this boy. And she just sat there. And so she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, right? He heard. He was probably closer than 0.6 miles. He was probably closer than two football fields away. He heard the lad crying. I love that. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? I love how these angels ask these like very obvious questions, right? Oh, I see you down there. What's going on? I mean, she's like bawling. She's crying out. What's the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear. Do not fear, the angel says, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. God heard him crying. He knows. God is listening. God is watching. He knows what's going on. Hey, he made you a promise. He told you that this kid was going to have a big nation underneath him, that he was going to be blessed. And so she says, do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand. So don't leave him under the bush. God is not going to rescue him under the bush by himself. Go grab his hand. For I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Okay, was the well there the whole time? She's like sitting on the well, like, right? And he's the boys over there. She's like, oh, well. He opened her eyes. I mean, she was so distraught. She was so upset. She missed the well that was right there. God opened her eyes, and she saw the well. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife from the land of Egypt. It's amazing, amazing. God came in and rescued, right? He opened her eyes. He heard the lad crying. And he rescued her, probably not like she was expecting. Maybe she was expecting that he would send her back to submit to her mistress again. But no, that's not what happened. She had made choices that kind of led her to where she was. But I love her love for her son and the desperation. And I love how God just intervened in their lives. How many of us have done some of the same kind of things? I mean, not like leaving your kid under a bush and going away. But the same kind of thing where God tells us something, we know he's in control. We know he created everything. We know he has a plan for us. But some little thing goes wrong, and we just take our eyes off of him, and we forget. And we, like, go over and cry. And we're maybe missing the whole big picture that's right in front of us because we take our eyes off of him. When we got back from Guatemala, when I went into work, it was that Monday or the next Monday that I went in. My boss, we have one-on-ones, and so we were sitting in our one-on-one, and he said, your job is changing. We're going to move you off of all this work you're doing with the Air Force, and you're going to go over here and do a bunch of SpaceX satellite work. And I'm like, okay, well, who's going to take over for the work I was doing? And he's like, Pete Capozzoli is going to take over. And I'm like, okay. And I'll tell you, I was not a happy camper. I wasn't. I was pretty frustrated. I was feeling insecure about what, you know, my job. Did I not do a good job? You know, how is this guy going to do a better job than me? I was frustrated, and I lost. Instead of turning right to God and going, okay, God, you got this, right? You've told me always you've got it. I didn't. I let those, what we call automatic negative thoughts. You know, I talk about ants. Automatic, you got to kill the ants in your head. That didn't come out quite the way I was thinking it would come out, but no ants. We got to kill them. There's these, you know, these negative thoughts come in, and not every thought that comes into your head is like a good thought. And we got to challenge those thoughts. You know, maybe I'm the only one who hears voices in my head, but I mean, you know what I'm talking about. You hear these voices, and it was negative. And I will tell you, I listened for too long, and it was like only like a day, but that was too long. And when I stopped and slowed down and challenged those negative thoughts, and I thought, no, I'm going to listen to God in this. What do you have? What is this that's going on? And I've heard this from God several times, and I think it's, you know, what he wants us to always hear is, what I hear in my mind from God is, I've got this. I've got this. And I love the simplicity. Three little words. You know, it's not some big story about how he's, you know, he's got a better job for me. You know, I'm gonna be happier over here. I'm not gonna have as much stress dealing with all the things I was dealing with before. It was none of that. It was, I've got this. And what I take from that is, I'm rescuing you, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. I'm rescuing you, and you don't even know it. And, you know, maybe that's something that you experience too, where you take your eyes off and you got to calm those voices in your mind. And maybe you're sitting here and all this Jesus stuff is kind of new and you're like, wow, I don't want to have voices in my head. Now, angels telling me obvious stuff. What is going on with these guys? I mean, I'm telling you, it's real though. This Jesus that we serve, it's real. And it's amazing if you start to think about the lives that he's changed. So many lives have been changed by him, and he'll change yours too. And not only will he rescue you from the little things, the negative thoughts, the job stuff, the baby stuff, or the financial stuff, whatever, pain and sickness, whatever it is, he rescues us from the domain of darkness. And so in Colossians 1, 13 to 14, he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves." He transfers us to his kingdom. He rescues us from darkness to light, right? From an eternity without God to an eternity with God. You know, that is the penultimate rescue, is right there. There's a new book that I started reading by Brené Brown. So I start a lot of books. I just don't finish a lot of books. It's sort of an ADD thing. Jules is like, why did you buy another book? I'm like, okay. I'll finish them, I promise. And then, you know, 2 months later, I'm buying another book. But I'm listening to this great book called Dare to Lead. And Jim does the same thing. You can tell when Jim really likes a book because he finishes it. That was a bad joke, I guess. This book by Brené Brown called Dare to Lead, and she had this quote in the book, and the quote really struck me, and it is by Marcus Aurelius, and the quote is, "What stands in the way becomes the way. What stands in the way becomes the way." And so when I started looking at it, I started thinking a lot about this. Well, I was like, wow, that is so powerful. What stands in the way becomes the way. And so I started looking into it, and it's sort of based in this ancient Greek philosophy called Stoicism, which for introverts, Stoicism is probably a great philosophy, but it's a pretty compelling way to view things, that, you know, whatever challenges gets in the way, it helps us figure out the way, right? It's whatever is before us that can be what rescues us. And so the idea is what seems to impede our action moving forward can actually advance our action. And everything that we encounter gives us a chance to practice virtue. And this is the Stoic philosophy. And it said in there, and you never know what good will come of these difficulties that come in front of us. And I was thinking through that, and I saw this book that a guy wrote called "The Obstacle Is the Way," and I was really thinking, wow, there's something here, but it's sort of twisted a little bit because where's Jesus in all this, right? Where's Jesus in this idea that something can be in the way and become the way? And what it got me thinking about is point four in the notes there: what stands in the way leads us to the way. right? It leads us to the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. Yes, that those things that stand in the middle, they may be what are going to help rescue us, but Jesus is in that. And so it's not looking to the thing that's in the way that's going to save us. It's looking to Jesus that's going to save us. So how should we look at the troubles and difficulties that come into our lives, right? How should we view these things? Jules and I listen to Focus on the Family. We try to listen to it every day, so we have some kind of good thing to talk about it at night. And one of the things that we both listened to, I think it was Alistair McBeig was on there, and he gave a little talk, and he said this, and I just loved it. He said, you know, when David was facing the Goliath, the giant, he could look at it one of two ways. He could have looked at it like, wow, that's a giant, and how am I going to kill him? I better run away. Or he could have looked at it like, wow, that's a big giant. How can I miss? Right? How can I miss? I love that. What a difference in the perspective of there's this big thing standing in my way. And, you know, I can look at God because God is all powerful and he can help me go through that way. And I'm going to learn something and it's going to be for the good, right? We see in Romans 8:28, and we know all that God causes all things to work for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. All things for good. Right? That's a big thing in my way. All right, Jesus, let's go, right? Let's do it. I know you've got this. I'm good, right? We're going to get through it, whatever it is. Now, you may take me right through it. You may take me around it. We may go under it. I don't know. You know, we may hop over the top. I don't know what we're going to do, Jesus, but as long as I'm with you, I know you've got this. I'm good. And you're going to work all things for good. And this God is sovereign, and he's in control. And I love the way Joseph talks about it in Genesis 50. He says to his brothers, who, you know, his brothers sold him basically down the river, right? They sold him into slavery, and they thought that he was going to kill him after their dad died. When they came to him, he said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God is the one who's in control." He did it to preserve a lot of lives. He used this to rescue a whole bunch of people. This God that we serve is big, right? He is big, and he sees us, and he knows us. And so the takeaways, because I know we're getting late on time, and I got to play the song for you because it's one of my favorite songs. The takeaways here, really quickly, Jesus is powerful. He is. He's powerful. We can't forget it. He sees and hears everything in our lives. He sees and hears everything, and he loves us, and he'll use everything. Remember he said he created all things? He uses everything for good. And the last one, what stands in the way leads us to Jesus. It can lead us to Jesus. It can. Okay, so when I was intending to play this song for you, I had this great plan to have this awesome slideshow of all of our Guatemala pictures and timed perfectly in there, and it was going to be awesome, and you were going to love it. And I was praying about the message yesterday, and God said, "Let it go. Let it go. Just tell him, shake it off. Just shake it off." What I heard him say was, just listen to the song. So I want you to do this. Just close your eyes and listen to this song by Lauren Daigle. It's one of my favorite songs. If you look at my playlist, I probably played this 1,000 times in the last couple weeks. And then we'll close in prayer.
You are not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. Oh.
He will. He'll rescue. God, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you are a big God and you love us and you hear us. You know the details of our lives and you want to rescue us. You want to rescue our hearts from the domain of darkness and you want to rescue us every hour of every day so that we'll walk closer with you and love you and lead others to you. We thank you for this time. Let us go in your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.